We're going to continue talking about the parables of Jesus. Try not to keep us too long this evening. I know everybody's probably full and tired, so we'll cover a couple of the parables. One of them is a little bit of length, but the other one will be short. In the 13th chapter in the book of Matthew, if you have your Bibles, please open to that point. We're going to read the parables of the wheat and tares, which begins in verse 24 of the 13th chapter in the book of Matthew. And this, the Bible says, "Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servants said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn." Jesus is relating a story to the multitudes and the people that they can understand. And he's talking about a simple thing, and that is something that they were very much aware of, which was the planting of wheat at the time. Now, from what I can understand about this parable and what Jesus is talking about, is that there is a weed that looks a lot like the wheat that they were growing at the time. And the only time that you can really tell the difference is when they mature and when it comes time for harvest. And when it does, then it's something that's obvious that you can tell the tare away from the wheat. But until that time, while they're still in their growing stage, I'm told that, from what I've read, that it is very difficult to tell them apart. So this is one of those parables that his apostles obviously did not fully understand. And so they come to him, and if we read on down there in verse 36 of this same chapter, he says, "Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. His disciples came unto him, saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field." So obviously, if we were to say to ourselves, well, I really don't get what Jesus is talking about, well, the men that were with him, they didn't get it at the time. So they're asking Jesus to explain this parable, and of course he explains it in this fashion. "He answered and said unto them," in the 37th verse, "He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man." Now, he's already told them the parable of the soil. He's already told them the parable of how that there's seed that falls in good cultivated ground, then there's seed that falls on the wayside, and then there's seed that falls on the rock and seed that falls in the thorny area. So he's already passed that parable on to them. So they understand about planting, and they understand about what is taking place. So when he explained the parable of the soils, he told them, of course, the man is where the seed is being sown, the hearts of men. And the seed that's being sown is the Word of God. Now, if you take seed and you plant it, you expect to get exactly what the seed is. If you take a seed out of an orange and you plant it, you expect it's going to produce an orange. It's not going to come up as an apple or as a peach or anything like that. As a matter of fact, in the beginning, when God created the earth, he said that everything brought forth fruit after its own kind. There was no difference. In other words, what you planted is exactly what was sowed and exactly what could be reaped. So when the Word of God is planted, you would hope that the seed that goes into the hearts of man would all come and benefit in the same fashion. Well, that's only going to happen and occur if man is willing to listen to God and allow God's Word to speak for itself. So suppose that seed is sown in the hearts of someone and yet they do not take it in the way in which it is intended. And man doesn't do that today. That's the reason for Catholicism, the reason for denominationalism. Because men have looked at the Word of God And they've come up with different things that they believe, such as Calvinism, which believes in the theory that God chooses those who will be saved, and once they are saved, they are always saved, and it is something that they have no control over. If God chooses you and he says that you're one of his chosen ones, then you have no control over that. Well, we know that the Bible does not teach such a thing. But man looked at the Word of God, the same Word that we look at, and yet they glean something different from it. So here, Jesus is telling them this story, and he's telling the story of the wheat and of the tares. So the good seed is the Son of Man. So here's Jesus. What's he sowing? He's sowing the Word of God. Jesus says in John 12th chapter, in verses 48 through 50, that he came not to give his word, but the word of the Father. As the Father spoke to him, so is the word that he gives to us. And that's the word that we will be judged by. In the 38th verse, he says, the field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. So what has happened is that in the parable, there was a farmer who had a field. He's going to go out there and he's going to plant wheat. So he goes and he buys seed. It's good seed. And he plants it in the field. His workers of the field notice that when it starts getting up towards maturity, that there's a problem. Because not all of it's wheat. There's tares has been sowed in among it. So they go to the master and they say, didn't you buy good seed? Didn't you plant good seed? Well, yes, I did. Well, there's tares in it, you know, and they're concerned about it because, you know, now it's eating up the nutrition of the soil. It's preventing so much of the wheat to grow. And so they're naturally concerned. And they say, look, it's got tares in it. Should we go out there now and take them up? But the master's very intelligent. He says, no, don't do it yet, because if you go out there now, you're liable to pull up some of the good with the bad. Now he says, so just hold off, wait till they're both mature, and then go out there and pull the tares up, bind it together, and throw it in the furnace. But the good, bind up and put in my barn. So now he's explaining this. He's told us that the one that's sowing the good seed is him, Jesus Christ, the Word of God. The field is the world, that is mankind. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, those that have received the word, accepted it the way Jesus has delivered it, and lived their lives accordingly. But the tares, they're the children of the wicked one. These are the ones who has been planted into the field that are not sincere to God. In verse 39, he says, the enemy that sowed them is the devil. So in other words, the seed that Jesus planted was the Word of God, the truth, and the Word of God. But the seed that the devil plants is a lie. Remember, he told the devil, or he told the Pharisees, he says, you are of your father the devil, who was a liar from the beginning. Because it was a lie, you remember, that he told to Eve that caused her to be deceived and eat of the tree of knowledge. So he was a liar from the beginning and a murderer, Jesus called him as well. So he is the enemy. He's the devil. And he says here that the harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. So you can imagine that the angels who are assisting Jesus, and Jesus, of course, told people, he says that the angels from now on, you'll see the angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man. You remember in Jacob's ladder that he saw the angels ascending and descending into heaven. So what that was showing us is that angels are active. When we read the book of Daniel, we find out there that the angels were ministers who were going around to make the things that God wanted to come to pass to happen. Because you remember one of the angels told unto Daniel, he said, I'd have been here sooner. However, the prince of Persia resisted me. So in other words, there was the Babylonian Empire, which was conquered by the Medo-Persian Empire, which was conquered by the Grecian Empire, which was conquered by the Roman Empire. These were the empires that Nebuchadnezzar sees in his image of this statue. Well, it's the angels working on the earth doing God's will that's helping to move things in these directions. Now, we don't exactly know how they do it or how they operate, but he did say the king of Persia resisted him. So something that God needed the king of Persia to do, or something that was going to take place, it was more difficult to do, and the angel said it delayed him in getting to Daniel. So now the angels who answer to Jesus, because he says they'll be ascending and descending upon the Son of Man, they're looking down here at the kingdom that's on the earth, the church, and they're saying to Jesus, look, there's tares in there. Should we go down there and take them out? Nope, we're going to wait. We're going to wait till the end of the world. And that's what he's telling them here in this parable. So he goes on to say, as therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be at the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the son of the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. This is the same as when Jesus talks in the 25th chapter of Matthew, and he talks about his coming again, and he's gathered all men before him, and he separates the goats from the sheep, the goats on his left hand and the sheep on his right hand. So the angels are the instrument that will come down and perform the separation. And they're going to separate. They're going to take those that have been marked by God, who are sealed, and they're going to take them out, and they're going to say, these are the good ones. And those that are the ones that have not the seal of God in their foreheads will be the ones that will be placed over here, and those are the evil or the tares that have been sowed by the devil. So you can imagine the work of what the tares do. If you think of a field and you think, okay, of growing these two produces together, as we already said, the tares themselves, they're going to receive nutrient. They're going to take things from the ground. They're going to take fertilizer. They're going to take rain. They're going to take all those things, and yet they produce nothing fruitful, nothing that can be used. So what he's telling us is that those things will be done away with. Only the fruitful, only the good fruit are the ones that will be kept. And that this is going to occur, he says, at the end of the world. When they're bound up and they're cast into the furnace of fire, there's going to be wailing and gnashing of teeth, but the righteous then is going to shine forth in the kingdom of their Father. We'll now turn over to the 17th chapter in the book of Matthew. And here we're going to read a short parable in verses 11 through verse 14. For conclusion this evening. In this passage, Jesus talks about the parable of the lost sheep. He says, for the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father, which is in heaven, that one of these little ones should perish. Pretty understandable parable. Not something that we see where the apostles come to him again and ask him to explain it. It's pretty self-explanatory. Jesus said, I came to save that which is lost. Not everybody in Israel was lost. There were those who did see Jesus as who he is. They believed in him and they followed after him. There were those who did not. And there were those who were not doing anything that God wanted them to do. And so, of course, I'm sorry, I did say 17th chapter, I meant the 18th. 18th chapter, verses 11 through 14. So he is telling them that the Son of Man came to save that which was indeed lost. He says, if you were, and he gives a demonstration, and of course they can understand this, and he's talking to them in ways and in things that they could understand. He's talked to them about planting a field and planting it and having good soil and different types of soil. He's talked to them about planting the wheat and then the tares sowed by the enemy and then they growing up together. He's talked to them about finding lost wealth, and he's talked to them about the grain of mustard seed, many, many, many of these parables. So he's talking to them in ways of things that they deal with on a daily basis that they can understand. Since many of them were shepherds, and even if they weren't shepherds, they knew what shepherds did, and they knew about the flocks and everything that was on the hills and in the fields round about. So Jesus is saying it's like this. He says, if you had 100 sheep, well, that'd be pretty good, but one of them strayed away, would you just forget about it? He said, no. He said, you go out and you diligently search for it. You go into the hills, you go everywhere because you know one of your flock is missing. Now, the thing about a sheep is really not an animal that can defend itself. It's pretty much defenseless. And wolves can come in and attack it, bears, lions, other things like that, which we've read through the scriptures, like how David defended the flock when he was shepherding over it. So God is saying that, look, you got a sheep out there, And it's out there in the elements, and it could fall into a hole, it could break a leg, it could fall into the river, or something could come along and attack it. So you're worried about it, and you go out there and you search for it, even though you've got 99 of them already. You think, well, what's losing one? That's not how God looks at us. He doesn't want to lose any, and that's how he concludes this parable when he says, that is not the will of your Father, which is in heaven, that one of these little ones should perish. So God wants all men to be saved. He calls for all men to be saved. So the shepherd goes out and looks for that sheep. He searches night and day, searches the hills, whatever he's got to do. When he finds it, he's rejoiceful because he found this one lost sheep. He brings it back and puts it in the fold. So Jesus says that he rejoiceth more of that one sheep than the 99 which went not astray. The 99, they were safe. They were where they needed to be. But now he's rejoicing because he brought one back. There's not a one of us that don't feel rejoicing when we know someone who has been away from the church and comes back. It brings great joy to our heart to see those who used to sit on these pews that have left, and then one day they come back in, or they come back and they obey the gospel as they should. They repent, they ask for forgiveness, and they return to the fold. And we all rejoice over that to happen. And that's what he's talking about when he's relating it to these sheep. And our shepherd is Jesus. And Jesus looks over all of us. He knows every one of us that's his. And he knows where we're at. And he knows if we have left the fold. Now, it's up to us, as workers of his, to go after those lost sheep. I don't think just the shepherd himself, we should think, was the only one looking for this lost sheep. I'm sure all his servants were scouring the hills as well, helping him find this sheep. Well, that's what Jesus expects of us. When we have individuals who've obeyed the gospel, and for whatever reason they falter or they leave, it's up to us to be his instruments, to go to them and to try and help find the sheep which is lost. We'll conclude with those two this evening. I hope we have talked about something or touched on something that's of interest and maybe explained something or that we haven't heard before. If there's one this evening, won't you come while we stand and sing?